We're going to continue on with the series that we've been in for quite a few weeks now, exposing misheard in church. And I am calling this obsessive Christian disorder, OCD. And I'm not making light of people that have OCD in the medical side of it. I wanted to see myself what kind of slide they were going to come up with that. That's cute. But I do believe that we do have a lot of people that suffer from OCD, obsessive Christianity disorder. And in the natural aspect, the medical aspect of that, you know, that results in a lot of compulsion, a lot of doing things over and over, you know, checking 20 times to make sure the door's locked. You know, you done checked it, but you just keep checking it. The continual trying to wash, you know, hands get cleaned, although you know you done washed them, but you just keep washing them over and over. I'm saying that a lot of people in Christianity, from a religious aspect, they do these type things. They ask God to forgive them over and over and over and over, although he's already forgiven them, but they just keep doing it over and over and over. Do you see my point in that? They keep going back to things that they shouldn't have to go back, and they should have peace in their life, and they should not be under this kind of compulsory fear that something's not done, that something's missing in them, that they have not been forgiven, they have not been saved, or they have not been delivered. And so I just want to read one verse. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Now your King James Bible says "by the foolishness of preaching," and that is a very poor translation of the original language. The original language is not just the foolishness of preaching saves people, okay? Because I've seen a lot of foolishness of preaching, and I've seen a lot of foolish preachers, and I've heard a lot of foolish messages, and none of those result in salvation of God's people. But he says here that God had chosen through his wisdom this delivery system that I'm supposed to do right now, and I'm going to preach a foolish message. He said, "By the foolishness of this message preached," people that believe this foolish message would be saved by God. The word "saved" here is the Greek word sozo. Most of you know that is a triune word. In other words, it has three meanings. It means salvation. It also means healing. That's physically, emotionally, whatever you need healing in. And thirdly, it means deliverance from torment. God does more when he saves us than give us a clean slate. He did that before 2,000 years ago. He forgave the sin of the world. He took it away, John said, of Jesus. And so that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Father, I love you and thank you. Bless the word as it goes forth and the people that hear it. May all of our lives be transformed, and let us be saved today by the foolishness of this message preached, that Christ is crucified. The finished work of the cross of Jesus on that cross. We pray in the mighty name of Christ. Everybody said, amen. Amen. God, you think you can be seated. God is so adamant about this that he named his son. He said, "You shall call his name Yeshua," which is Jesus, which means salvation. Jesus' name means salvation. And I told you, notice that it's not the foolishness of preachers, but it's the foolishness of the message preached that would save those that believe it. See, that's the key. It always boils down to that one thing, that we have to believe the message. And so what is this foolish message that Paul's talking about? Well, Paul answered it in that same chapter. I won't read all those verses, but he said that we preach Christ what? Crucified. And see, he said it's a stumbling block, he said, to the Jewish people. And to the Greeks, he said, it's foolishness. But he said, to us who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. See, what he did in that one statement, he covered all of humanity, the Jewish people, and then the Greeks, which represents the Gentiles, which is all of us, if you're not of Jewish descent. So he said that it's a stumbling block to the Jews. Why? Because they already knew in Deuteronomy, it said, cursed is anybody who hangs on a tree. So how would God make his own son cursed, and how could that result in our salvation? The Jews couldn't understand that. It was a stumbling block. They stumbled over that. To the Greeks, they said it's foolishness, how that a man would suffer and do like Jesus did, and somehow his suffering and his death and his all that he went through would somehow result in our salvation. And so that's that foolishness of the message preached. Paul pronounces a curse on anybody who preaches, he called it another gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, look at it. Paul said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you, notice these words, in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now listen at me. What is a different gospel? Any gospel that is not the grace of Christ is a different gospel. Any gospel, what does the word gospel mean? Good news. Some people get upset when they come to some churches and they don't hear bad news. But good news is supposed to be good news. Well, why don't you talk about this or why don't you talk about that? Because it's not good news. It's not good news. He said the gospel is good news. And he said anybody who preaches anything other than the grace of Christ is preaching a different gospel that he says in verse 7, which is really not another gospel at all. He says, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But look, Paul includes himself. He says, but even if we, he puts himself in that pile. Even if we, notice he says, or an angel from heaven. Notice he didn't say an angel from hell. But he says, if me, we, or an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel to you than which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. He pronounces and says that a person is cursed if they preach anything other than the grace of Christ. And then, as if that wasn't clear enough, in verse 9, he says, as we've said before, so we say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. He pronounces a double curse on anybody who preaches a different gospel. Again, what does he call a different gospel? Any gospel that is not the grace of Christ, Paul said, is another gospel. A verse we look at often right here, Romans chapter 5, verse 19, says, for as by one man's disobedience, who's that man he's talking about there? Adam, the first Adam. So by this one man's disobedience, what was the result of his disobedience? Many were made what? I told you over and over, the reason people are called sinners is not because they sin. People were born sinners because they were made sinners by Adam's disobedience. So before they ever even sinned, they were still sinners. And how were they sinners? By birth. They were born after Adam, the first Adam. They were made that way. Listen to me. While they were sinners, listen, any righteous deed, any righteous act that they did, would it change their identity as a sinner? In other words, if a person, when you was a sinner, anybody remember being a sinner? Did you ever do anything nice for anybody? Did you ever stop and help somebody change their tire on their car that was broke down? Did you ever give somebody, did you ever, you know, be nice to anybody, family or friend, while you was a sinner? Come on, did anybody? But it did not make you a saint. It didn't change your identity. It didn't make you righteous. So your works, your actions, your performance, your obedience even did not change who you were, because you were born a sinner. Born in a sinner. Come on. Now look what it says. Same verse. So also, now if you can accept that, so also, notice by one man, notice his capital M. Who's that man? I said, who's that man? Don't scare me like that. Jesus. He's also called the last what? He's not ever called the second Adam except by people that don't read the Bible good. He's never referred to as the second Adam, because if there's a second Adam, there could be a third and a fourth, right? But he's called the last Adam. So we have a first Adam, which is Adam and Eve in the garden, and we have a last Adam, which is Christ, all right? So by this one man, Christ, by his obedience, whose obedience? It's not your obedience, is it? It's by his obedience. In other words, you didn't eat from the fruit of the tree of the garden that caused death, did you? So it wasn't by your eating that you were made a sinner, but it was by his eating that we were made sinners. It was by his, what Adam did in the garden, that made you something. And there wasn't nothing you could do about it. You was just made that way. And so by this one man, Christ, by his obedience, look what it says, many will be made righteous. Who will be made righteous? All who believe upon him. And so once you believe upon him, guess what happens? You are made righteous. Are you made righteous because you do right things? You're made that way. How are you made that way? You were born that way. We call it born again. When you were born again in Christ, you were made righteous that moment. It's not that God sees you righteous. You are righteous. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for who? For us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. How are you righteous? Because you've been placed by a new birth inside the righteous one. Is Jesus righteous? Is Jesus eternally righteous? Where had he placed you? In him. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have become new. Why are you righteous? Because you do right things always? No. You're righteous because you've been put in the righteous one. How can you be unrighteous when you are inside the righteous one? I tell you this over and over. You can no more be unrighteous in Christ than you can be in water and not be wet. If you can be in water and not be wet, then you can be in Christ and not be righteous. Y'all don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. Listen, if a sinner cannot undo the works of Adam by doing right deeds, righteous acts, right? You agree with that statement? A sinner cannot undo his identity no matter how many righteous acts he does. In other words, a sinner cannot undo what Adam did on their behalf. So if you believe that, how in the world then can you believe a saint can undo the work of Jesus by what they do or don't do? I wish somebody would get that and have a shouting party. If a sinner cannot undo the works of the first Adam by what they do, then surely a saint cannot undo the work of Jesus by what they do. Because it's not by your obedience, it's by his obedience. It's by his obedience. And so the issue is not that you sin, because listen to me, you will sin. I know you. You're going to sin. And I'm going to sin. I always tell you this, I don't have it on my appointment book. I don't have it planned. I think if you can plan it 3 weeks ahead, a day of sin, something wrong, really seriously wrong with you. Maybe you're not born again. I don't know. It's just worth a look. Just because the oil light comes on my pickup doesn't necessarily mean I have no oil. But when it does come on, I'm wise to pull over and check it. Okay? So the issue is not whether you're going to sin or not, because you're going to sin. Listen to me. Listen. The issue is, what do you believe when you sin? Listen. Do you believe God is disappointed with you? Do you believe that God is angry with you when you sin? When you sin, are you now no longer righteous in his sight? When you sin, listen, are you out of fellowship with God? Are you out of fellowship with him? Listen, are you now far away from the Lord and you've got to do something now that you've sinned to get back right with God? Every bit of those questions I just asked you was how I was raised to believe all those things. I believe that when I sinned, God was disappointed, even angry with me. I was told that I was out of fellowship with God, and I had to do something to get back right with God. I was told and preached in church all these myths, which is a nice word for lies. And those things crippled my relationship of how I saw God, how I approached him, how I thought of him. So here's the two myths today that we're going to quickly deal with. God, number one, first myth, God is disappointed with you when you sin. The second myth is, when we sin, we are out of fellowship with God. Now, how many would be honest with me and say that you used to believe that. You might say, I still believe it, but patronize me and say, I used to believe that. I was taught that by somebody. Come on, hold your hand. If you were taught that, look at here. Look around. Hold your hands up. Look around. It's look to the back. Look, stare at everybody. Look at here. Look at all these people that were taught this. Look at there. And it was all a lie. It's all a lie. Now listen to me. It is impossible for God to be disappointed in you. If you can receive this, it's impossible for God to be disappointed about anything. God's never been disappointed about nothing in his life. Won't you look up what disappointment means? Disappointment is the result of unfulfilled or unrealized expectations or hopes. God's never hoped for anything in his life. Boy, it's quiet in our Presbyterian church this morning. So listen, for us to suggest that God could be disappointed, what it does is it implies that God does not know everything. It is actually an attack on the omniscience of God. Because God already knew everything that you would ever do in your life before you've ever done it. Do you believe that about God? Do you believe God knows everything? Do you believe that God can see eternity future just as well as he does past? Because we're the ones that live in time. God don't live in past, present, and future. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever, all the same. We see it like the Lord's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's not how God sees things. He's saying God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He's the same. It's all the same to God. Man sees linear. God sees circular. Man thinks in timelines. God don't think in time at all. God exists outside of time. Time is a temporary created interruption in eternity. There will be an angel put one foot on land, one on sea, and he'll make this proclamation, time shall be no more. That's when you got to take off your wristwatches. Then I can preach as long as I want to. God, listen, God already knew everything you were ever going to do in your life, including all of your sin. And he dealt with it on the cross, and he took all of your sin, and he put it upon his son, upon himself, and he forgave you. And then not only did he forgive you, but he removed your sin. He took your sin away as far as the east is from the west. He remembers it against you no more. That's the new covenant. Do you hear that? So listen, what does God then expect of us? What does God expect us to do? It may surprise you, the answer, but nothing. What can I do to make or keep myself righteous? What can I do to make or keep myself holy or clean or forgiven or loved by God? What can I do? The answer is absolutely nothing. That's why God says in his word, no flesh shall glory. No flesh shall glory in my presence. None. In other words, no human can glory in their obedience or performance before God. Listen, I told you last Sunday, God gets all the glory. Why? Because God has done all the work. If you want all the glory, you got to do all the work. God gets all honor, all glory, because God has done all the work on the cross through Jesus Christ. Can you give him praise right there? That's a good place to praise him. Now listen, the biblical fact of that God gets all the glory because God has done all the work, that is a slam to human pride. And man wants to do something. Man wants to think that if I do something, then I'll make God react. God will respond. That's not the way it is. No, listen, I'm telling you, you don't have to walk around with guilt and fear that you've disappointed God. He wants you to focus on him and not on your sin. To focus on his son, not on your sin. To focus on his righteousness, not on your righteousness. To focus on his obedience, not upon your obedience. Do you see? That's the Bible. Listen, well, you're saying, well, our actions don't matter. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm not saying that at all. Of course what we do matters. Of course it does. Sin, the wages of sin is death. Sin hurts. And so God loves you. You understand that? God does not want you to make choices that hurt yourself. because he loves you that much. Do you as a parent want your child to stick his hand in a fan? No. Why? Because it will hurt the child. It's not cutting your fingers off. It's not hurting you. But it hurts you because you love that child so much. And so just like God don't want you to make choices and decisions that bring you pain or hurt other people that he loves. So no, God don't want you. God is grieved by your sin. Not because he's grieved with you. He's grieved that you're doing things and making choices that are going to hurt yourself. Because he's a real loving father that cares about you. And so, you know, when we sin, when I've sinned, there's times, I mean, I'm disappointed in Dale. But God's never been disappointed in me. Because God has never been disillusioned, because God don't have any illusions. He knew what I'm going to do before I'm going to do it. God's never been surprised, like turn around and eat a sandwich and go, oh, look, Dale, I didn't expect Dale to do that. I'm so disappointed in him. It's ridiculous. Remember the story of the prodigal son? I don't have time to go there. But listen, do you see a disappointed dad in that story, that parable? No. I mean, did he stop loving the son? When the son came home, was he angry? Did he tell him off? Did he rebuke him? Did he tell him to repent? Did he tell him to confess his sins? Did he tell him that he wanted him to, you know, be on probation for 6 months and let's just see how you live with the service, and then I might bring you up to the big house if you've proven and brought me fruit for repentance? No, he didn't do any of that. He said, let's have a party. The son had come up with this elaborate confession that he was going to say, I want to be like one of the hired servants, you know. And the father wouldn't even let him say nothing. He just said, kill the fatted calf, let's have a party. That don't sound like an angry dad to me. That don't sound like he was disappointed. Well, we're going to have a party and we're going to dance and all and shout and you know, and drink wine, but I'm really disappointed in you, son. I just want you to know I'm real disappointed. None of that. All that's religion. None of that's God. The second myth, we're out of fellowship with God when we sin. And then we got to do something to get back right with God. You always hear people, you need to get right with God, brother. You need to get right with God. If you could get right with God, you'd be God. You understand? It's not what you did. Jesus came because we couldn't do it. The word fellowship means this. Listen, fellowship means oneness. Some of you can't take this. It actually means social intercourse. It's what Strong's Concordance says. It means communion, common union, communion. It means closeness. In the Greek, it is the word what? What is it? I'm waiting on for Leroy to tell me. Is koinonia. Koinonia, you heard that? So that's what the word fellowship is in the Greek. What does it mean in the Greek? It means, listen, it means association or participation. So listen, the association that you have with God is not determined by your behavior, but by his grace. It's not determined by your feelings, whether you feel close to God. It's determined by his faithfulness. Come on, somebody. 1 Corinthians 1:9, look what it says. God is faithful. Man, that's a shouting verse already. God is what? He's faithful. Are we faithful? Not always. Is God always faithful? Always. God is faithful. Look, by whom you were called into the what? Fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. When you got saved, you were called into fellowship with God, and you have never been out of fellowship. Not for one millisecond. No matter what you did or did not do, you have never been out. You may have felt out of fellowship. You may have been disappointed with you. You might have been angry with you, but your father is not disappointed with you. Your father is not surprised by your sin or your rebellion. Your father is still your father, and you are still his son, even if you're living at your address called 101 Pig Pen. You're still a son. You was a son when you left, a son when you got to the pig pen, and a son when you come home. You're still a son or a daughter. Can you say amen? Now listen, James 4:8. A lot of Christians play, you know, this little thing in their heart. They, you know, I want to ask you a question. How can you be far away from God if God put you inside Christ? Listen, how can you be far from the one that you're inside of? If I put you inside a 10 by 10 room and I put you inside the room and lock the door, how can you say, I am a far away from this room? I mean, that's ridiculous. For you to be in Christ and ever to say you are out of fellowship, you are far away from God, is just absolutely wrong. Look what he says, James 4:8. You ever see this verse? Draw near to God and he'll do what? How many times was preachers throw this verse on me as a believer? How many times have believers believed that they, in other words, this verse, how many times have believers thought that they need to draw near to God and they get up and talk about it and that if we'll draw near to God, he'll draw near to us? You know what? You're teaching people that they're not near to God. If I'm near to this speaker, how many would say I'm near to the speaker? I can't get more near to the speaker unless I get in the speaker. I'm near. I'm not far off. I've been made nigh. For you King James people. Look what it says. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. That verse ain't for you if you're born again. And I don't know why you can't see that, because it's still in the same verse. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Is you a sinner? No, you ain't. Not by identity. You is a saint now. Come on. The Bible never calls a saint a sinner, nor a sinner a saint. And you don't flop in and out no matter what preachers have told you. Once you a saint, you is a saint, always will be a saint, and eternally and forever a saint. Once you've been made righteous, you are eternally and forever made righteous. Once you have been made perfect, you are eternally and forever made perfect. Once you are made holy, you are eternally and forever made holy. And ain't a thing you can do about it. You can't mess it up. You're not more powerful. Your sin is not more powerful than the blood of Jesus. You can't undo by your disobedience what he did by his obedience. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Give him praise. So that verse ain't for me. Don't ever pray that. Lord, I'm just going to draw near to you so you'll draw near to me. You have been made near. Ephesians 2:12. Now look in verse 12. This is what it means not to be born again. That at that time you were without Christ. That sounds like an unborn person, born again. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That's not good. Strangers from the covenants of promise. That's not good either. Having no hope. That's really not good. And without God in the world. How many can say that is an unbeliever? That describes an unbeliever. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once, how many times? Once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What have you been brought near by? Your actions, your deeds, your obedience, your performance. No, my friend, you've been brought near to Christ by one thing, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's what brought you near. Powerful blood, holy blood, sinless blood, spotless blood, pure blood. You can't undo that. God did that. That's a work of God by his power. Woo! I'm feeling Pentecostal. Come on me now. Yeah, don't ag me on, brother. Don't ag me on. I want to tell you, like the prodigal son, you may go to a far country, but you're not far from the Father. In his perspective, you've never left him. He's put you in Christ. He's close to you. He's always been in fellowship with you. The son, when he's in a far country, he feels far away, but he's not far from the Father. The Father's not angry with him. The Father's not disappointed with him. He's not out of fellowship. He's still in fellowship because he can't undo it. God put him in fellowship when you were born again. I'm ending with this. Preachers, I thought about it. When God chose a man in the Bible that would be the heralder of the message of grace, he chose the most legalistic person on the planet. He chose a man named Saul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, legalistic to the point he was murdering Christians. So legalistic. God says, that's the one I'm choosing to be the one who preaches this foolish message of grace. And so on the Damascus Road, God knocks him off his horse. God hit that man so hard he went blind. Come on. For 3 days he could not see anything. And God sent a man named Ananias. Ananias is a Hebrew word, and it means the grace of God. It means Yahweh has graced us. What is the message that opens the eyes of the blind? The apostle Paul, who he would become from Saul to Paul, he said, scales, as it were, fell from my eyes when Ananias spoke to me. What is the message that opens the blinded eyes of men? It is the message of the grace of God. When the grace of God is before men, the blindness of religion and the scales of man's humanity and performance will fall from his eyes in the face of the grace of our God. Would you stand to your feet and give him praise if you believe it? That is the message that brings salvation. 1203. Devil is a lie. Ministry team, would you please come and assemble? We love you guys with all of our hearts. This is a house of grace. You know what the real name of this church is? Grace Point. No, not Cross Point. That's across town. This is Grace Point. That's the real name. When they ask you where you go to church, tell them I go to Grace Point. We try to, you know, we kind of put it under, you know, incognito, call it Southland, but it's Grace Point because grace is the point. Grace is not a theology nor a teaching. It's a person. What's his name? Jesus. His name is Jesus. This is the message that causes the scales to fall from our eyes. Bow your head, pray with me. Father, please, in the mighty name of your Son Jesus and our Savior, may the scales of religion fall from the eyes of these people. May the scales of performance and the sweat of humanity trying to get you to like us and love us and the straining to please you and all these things that we have heard that is not true concerning you, may those things like scales fall from our eyes and may we see you. May we see you as you are, the grace of Christ, the grace of God. May we know that we enter and come into a throne room, not of judgment, but of grace. It is a throne of grace. It is a message of grace. May we never turn back to another gospel that is not a gospel at all. May we see you as you really are, a loving Father who is not disappointed, not in one of us. A loving Father who have once been, we've been born again, has put us into fellowship with your Son Jesus. We were made nigh. We were far off. We were so far off there was nothing we could do. We was without God. But God became one of us that he may save us. And he, through the new birth, put me inside Christ. I've been made near. And I have never for one millisecond been away from you or out of fellowship with you. Even when I sinned, I was still in Christ. I was still in you. Lord, let us see that so true. Let us walk with that assurance and that confidence that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that we've been made righteous by the new birth. And Father, I bless this people. If there's one here, I pray that is lost by the foolishness of this message preached, you would fulfill Scripture today and let them be saved. I pray those that have been hurt. I pray for even as Elder Crawford mentioned the thing. I pray that healing over things that happened to them when they were 10 years old, 5 years old, whatever it was. Lord, let them know that through the message preached, the foolishness of the message preached, healing is their portion. Let them know, Father, that they're not to be tormented by anything. Tormented by the badgering of the lies of the devil. nor of the rhetoric of religion that have come from pulpits that have done damage to the message of grace and tried to turn you into a God that you're not. You paid it all. You did all the work. Therefore, I give you all the glory and all the honor. I pray in Jesus' name, Jesus' mighty name. If you want prayer for any reason, we're here to serve you, to pray with you, to believe God with you. So I want you to just step out from where you are. If you want prayer for any reason, you just don't have to leave Southland property without us at this campus, without saying, you know, I wish somebody would have prayed and spent a little time with me today. So that's what we're here for. And so we're here to serve you. If you want prayer, just step out from where you are and come down front. And we're here to do that. I'm going to dismiss the church. And as they are dismissed, then they'll turn and go that way. But you turn and come this way. Okay, come on.